I've been thinking a lot about food. If you're anything like me, this week being Thanksgiving week, you're probably also thinking a lot about food. You ever stop and think how amazing it is that food is such an integral part of everything that we do in our life? Literally, there's not a social gathering that we ever have together that we're not considering whether Vera's going to bring dessert, you know, or whether we're going to have enough chicken at the potluck, or you know, whatever the things might be. We're always thinking about how food incorporates itself into our daily life. And as I think about that, I think about the fact that God has given us a built-in natural desire to want to eat. It's not bad to want to eat. God gave us that desire, right? I point at Jason. But God gave us a desire to eat. But you know what he also did? And I don't think it's any coincidence. Throughout his word, he compares our desire to eat for how we should approach our Bible study. You think that's a coincidence? You think he built within us this natural desire to want to consume food every day, longing for the pure milk of the word like a baby? And then he compares that to the Bible, how we should approach Bible study. The Hebrew writer would go on and talk about how we need to press on beyond milk of the word to meat. So he there is comparing spiritual maturity, spiritual Bible study, being able to handle weighty passages to meat. So we've got milk, we've got meat. What's one of the jobs of our elders? Well, one of the jobs is to feed the flock, right? To feed us with spiritually nutritious food. And how do they do that? Well, they bring in evangelists, they have teachers for us, and they provide us with opportunities in which we can be spiritually nourished from God's word. And that's a great opportunity that we have. But if you think about that opportunity that the elders give you, how many days a week are you eating? Are you eating 2 days a week? So we're here on Sunday, we'll be back hopefully on Wednesday evening. Are you eating 2 days a week? How's your diet at home? How's your spiritual diet at home? That's a question that I think, you know, as we enjoy food, as we love to eat, do you love to study the Bible as much at home as you love to eat? It's actually a question that I've asked myself from time to time. I wonder what I would look like on the outside if my spiritual condition, my spiritual relationship with God's word actually reflected itself in the size of my body. You know, I have this really, every time I think about this, I think about the Revises being like sumo wrestlers because they're some of the more biblically centered people that I know. What if their outer man actually represented the kind of spiritual feeding that was going on? Think about that for your own life, though. What would you look like physically if you were actually a representation of how you consumed God's word spiritually? Hopefully you wouldn't be emaciated. Hopefully you wouldn't look like a teenage supermodel or anything like that. Hopefully you would be well-fed, taken care of. You'd be nourished with a balanced diet, you and your family. So what I want to do this morning is just a little bit less of a lesson about spiritually feeding you guys. What I'd like to do is talk about a recipe that I have found to work over my time studying the Bible, and I wanted to share that with you all. You know that phrase, that old saying, if you give somebody a fish, they'll eat for a day. If you teach somebody to fish, they'll eat for the rest of their life. This is going to be a lesson less about giving you a fish or giving you a spiritual meal, more about teaching you how to cook for yourself. Do you enjoy cooking? Do you enjoy spiritually feeding yourself and nourishing you and your family at home? And if not, hopefully some of the things that we talk about in this lesson this morning will be useful for you. So hopefully you'll be able to take some key concepts here and you'll be able to apply it to your own personal Bible study. Because studying God's word should be in our own minds just like our desire to eat physical food. But you know, sometimes we approach God's word in a very weird way. Kind of like you would, going back to that food analogy, if you were sitting, you walked into your kitchen and you said, you know what I want to make today? I want to make a chocolate cake. And so you go into your pantry and you start looking around and you say, those ingredients aren't going to make a chocolate cake. And any sane chef is going to step back and say, you know, maybe I need to reevaluate things. You know what we approach God's word with sometimes? These preconceived ideas. our baggage, the things that we want the Bible to say, I really want the Bible to agree with my lifestyle. I really want the Bible to commend me for the kind of behavior that I have. And sometimes in our Bible study, we go and we cherry pick verses out of context, and we will eventually, if we're not careful, we will twist them to our own destruction. It's a very dangerous thing to do. What we need to be doing as good chefs or as good Bible students is letting the ingredients speak to us. Don't go up to the Bible with any preconceived ideas. Don't go up to the Bible thinking you know anything at all. Look at what the ingredients are saying to you. Look at what the Bible is saying to you. And let it tell you what to make out of it. Obviously, when we see those ingredients on the screen, we know what they want to be made out of physically. When we look at the Bible, when we study the Bible, we need to be going to it and it alone as the source of our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of my own opinion. No, hearing by the word of God. And so we need to approach God's word, letting it speak to us, letting it talk to us, letting it tell us what to make out of it and how to apply it to our own life. The name of this type of Bible study is called the inductive Bible study. I didn't make it up. I didn't invent it. I'm not some smart guy. Don't feel like you have to come pat me on the back after this lesson and, wow, you figured out some real great thing, because I didn't. This method of Bible study has been around for a long time. Ryan Joy actually taught it to me when I was growing up, and it's something I've been doing over the years. I've modified it slightly, so we're going to talk about some of the ways that I've actually modified it and found it to work a little bit better in my own life. But it's the inductive Bible study. If you want to know more about it, you can certainly go on to Google and you can ask about the inductive Bible study. You'll get a whole lot more resources about it. It's a useful Bible study tool for this very reason, because it starts with the premise of observing what God's word says. You cannot walk away from God's word with an accurate understanding of what it says unless you ask, what does it say? Unless you sit down and read over and over and over again, consume what is being said. You'll pick a book out of the Bible, and as an illustration this morning, we're going to look at 2 Peter. But we look at 2 Peter and we say, well, what is Peter saying next? What did he have to say? And so we'll observe, and then we'll go through the process of interpretation. After you see what it says, then what did Peter mean? What was Peter saying to the audience that he was writing to at the time in which he was writing? Not only the physical author, but the heavenly author. What did God want the audience to know based on what was being said in that book? So we'll go through a process of figuring out how to interpret what's being said. And then finally, and most importantly, most transformatively for you, you'll jump into the application section. How does all of this apply to me? 21st century, November 22nd, 2015, the week before Thanksgiving, how does this apply to me today, right now? And in the application section, you'll get into asking those very, very personal, very pointed, very direct questions. So it's really simple. Observe, interpret, and apply. And we'll talk about the steps in more detail in just a minute. But what you're going to need is three things. In order to get started studying the Bible, you're going to need, you guessed it, a Bible. Seems pretty straightforward. However, for this method of Bible study, you're actually going to need a Bible that is a little bit special. If you can possibly find one, you're going to need a Bible that you are willing to mark in. Now, hopefully that's not shocking to anybody. If you're uncomfortable marking in your Bible, I hope as part of this you'll consider getting over that fear. Because I will tell you, after going back and reading books that I studied years ago and seeing all the ways that I've marked in it, back when I did that before, it's like little breadcrumbs that are left throughout the Bible, and they just pop right out at you, and they say, oh yeah, that's what I ended up studying about a long time ago. So being able and willing to mark in your Bible is a good thing. Something that has fairly wide margins so that you can scribble in your notes into the side of it, that's a great option. Having a single column is not necessary, but it's something that's nice when you can highlight a whole big section of passage and then write in the margin right there beside it. And if you can find one, find a Bible that doesn't have any chapter themes. That's a hard one. Because when you go and you look through most normal Bibles, you'll see a chapter with a title over the top of it. I guarantee you that title was not created by God the Father himself. It was not breathed by the Holy Spirit. Those titles were summarized by publishers. And they're not bad. They're not necessarily wrong. But the goal of this Bible study is to strip away everything that everyone else says about the Bible, including yourself. Strip it all away and figure out what you think the Bible says. And so cheating or using these other tools, I mean, you could easily go on Google and figure out what is the book of 2 Peter about, and you'd find somebody's instructions about what 2 Peter was all about. But the goal of this study is for you to find out for yourself. So you're also going to need a set of colored pencils and pens. You ever think in a sermon on a Sunday morning we'd be talking about colored pencils and pens? You're going to need a set of colored pencils and pens. Sharp, hopefully you have a sharpener with you. If you got thin line pens, the better. Hopefully something that's not going to bleed through the page, but something that is multicolored, so these things will pop right off the page, and we'll show you how that works in just a second. Then you're going to need a notebook and a journal. This is where I kind of take a different approach from the standard inductive Bible study method. I like having a notebook and a journal. I like being able to write my thoughts down in pen with my hand. It helps connect me back to what I'm actually thinking about, and it helps me remember things a little bit easier. And I'll guarantee you, if you've ever found a Bible that has enough room for you to write all of your questions in, the Bible would be like this thick, okay? It would be huge. And so having an extra notebook or something to write in is going to be really useful for you. So once you actually have a notebook, we're going to get started by setting it up for you. And the first thing you're going to want to do on the very first page is create an index page. The more sections you add, the more time or the more chapters and books that you read, as you fill out your notebook and fill up your notebook, it'll be really helpful to be able to reference back using an index page here. So set up your first page as that type of page. On the second page, you're going to create a marking guide. This page is going to be really important because as you mark, what you want to do is be consistent about your marking. So every time you mark a reference to God the Father with a pen in some way, you're going to want to write it down on this page so that you can always mark God the Father in exactly the same way. So no matter what book you're reading, God the Father will just pop right out at you. Or the word faith will just leap right off the page, and it'll always be the same. And so having a key or a guide or a legend here to make sure everything's consistent is really useful. Now you got to pick a book. And we're going to pick 2 Peter today. So once you pick a book, you're going to dedicate the next page to that book. Obviously, you're going to number the page, and you're going to put the AABCs down on that page. You're going to write down a space for you to record who the author is, who the audience is, any information about the background of that book that you can find, and what the context of the writing is. We'll fill this out at the very, very end of our study, so just keep this as a placeholder. And then once you've actually done that, then we're going to add a place to record the overall theme of 2 Peter. What is all of 2 Peter about? This place will be where we'll record that in the end. And then we'll break it down by chapter. What is each chapter about? And so we'll create a space here for that. Any key words that you find, any key verses that you find, will be on this page as well. Okay, you guys follow? So here's where we're going next. You guessed it. We're reading the book. You got to read the book. This is the Observation 101. Okay, you've got to read the entire book. And when I mean the book, I mean the book. Read all of 2 Peter. Now, 2 Peter is an easy one, right? Because it's only 3 chapters. I think it's like 61 verses total. That's something you can easily do in an afternoon without much effort. But if it's a longer book, you might need to split it up over the course of multiple days. But you're going to read the entire book, front to back, without stopping. Because you know what happened? When Peter wrote this letter to the audience that was reading it, do you think they just immediately started going, all right, verse 1, and they spent a week analyzing verse 1, and then they moved on to verse 2? What they did is they just read the whole letter. And so that's what you'll do. Just read the whole letter, and then go back through and read the letter again. But this time, as you go through, mark any questions that you have down on a page that you've dedicated, 2 Peter questions. So you create a page called 2 Peter questions. You read through the entire book again. And any questions you might have, mark them down on the page. And make a note of what chapter and verse that you found that question or you had that question in. They can be anything. Where is this place located? What's the definition of this word? What was Peter really talking about here? Or even more specific application questions like, am I really doing this? Do I really believe this? You know, anything that you can think of, your questions you might have along the way, write them down on this questions page. Okay, so now we're going to get into chapter 1. And we'll go through an illustration of how to perform this inductive Bible study method on chapter 1. and then you'll be able to figure out how that works for chapter 2 and chapter 3 on their own. So chapter 1, you're going to create another page in your journal called 2 Peter chapter 1, observations. Again, remember, we're starting with observation. We're looking at the chapter to see what it says. And the best and easiest way that I've found to do that is to go through and to mark every reference in the chapter to the author. And you highlight that in a certain way. So every reference here to Peter and his pronouns are all referenced, are all highlighted in your Bible right there. And you start to see quickly that, well, he takes a break from talking about himself there, you know, around verse 3 and 4. And then all of a sudden he starts talking about himself down in verse 12. You're starting to get a sense, just even stepping back and looking at it, that, oh, there's something going on here. There's something maybe I can learn from this. Then you're going to mark the audience. Who's he writing to? Mark the audience in a different color. And again, you'll see, well, he goes from talking about himself to addressing his audience. And then he kind of mixes it up and begins talking about their relationship together later on in verse 12. And so you'll mark the references to the audience. And then you'll mark the references to the Godhead. And God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all play a part throughout the whole Bible. And so marking them in individual, unique ways is a really good idea so that you can always see and pick up, okay, this is God, this is Jesus, this is the Holy Spirit. And this is where the whole idea of pronouns gets really interesting. Because in this chapter specifically, sometimes he refers to God, sometimes he refers to Jesus, sometimes Lord refers to Jesus, sometimes Lord refers to God. And so being able to figure out, in context of what's being said, is this God? Is this Jesus? Is this the Holy Spirit? And being able to mark that down is really useful. And so you can see at the very, very bottom here, he does actually mention in verse 21 about the Holy Spirit. So you see these examples all being given here about marking the Godhead. Any references that you see to time? Well, what we're doing here, just step back a second. We're marking the who, the when, and the where. Yeah, that's what we're doing. The who, the when, and the where. So we're on the when. We've marked the who. Now we're marking the when. Any references to time that you can see throughout here? Obvious words like when are really important. What I've done is highlighted or circled the name of the time reference and then underlined kind of the context that it's talking about. So you can see here when he talks about in verse 18, when we were with him on the holy mountain, what was Peter talking about there? The transfiguration, okay? So when we were with him, that was a time period he's referencing here. So we're going to mark that in a very certain way. So you can see when he's talking about things in the past, things in the future, and all kinds of time references there. Then you're going to mark places. This is the where. And there aren't very many places called out in 2 Peter chapter 1, which is okay. There is one reference that I could find to a place, and that is the Holy Mountain verse 18. The Holy Mountain is referred to there, so I've double underlined it in green. So any place that you see will pop right out at you as being, you know, something that you've marked and noted. Oh, by the way, and each of these steps requires another reading of the chapter. So how many times have we read 2 Peter chapter 1 up until this point? Quite a number of times. I mean, you'll probably go through and read the entire chapter of chapter 1 maybe 5, 10, 15 times, maybe even 20 times in the whole process of doing this study. You think you're going to walk away with a good understanding of what's being said after that? Probably. Hopefully. And this is where we get into marking the key words, and this is one of my favorite parts about this study, is you'll see words that pop up over and over and over again, and three of the key words that I've called out here to illustrate are knowledge. So you'll mark knowledge in a very certain way. He references being diligent or diligently doing something, diligently adding to our faith. So I've marked that with a little arrow. And then he also talks about reminding us. And so I put a little thought bubble in orange around anything that talked about reminding them. So knowledge, diligent, reminders. And once you've marked down, once you've actually marked down the key words, copy them over to your observation section in your journal. Keep a reference, keep a list. And if you're really fussy like me, sometimes you'll actually count up how many times that word is used in the chapter, and you'll actually mark a note next to it. Well, this word is used 5 times. This word is used 6 times. And so you'll do that. And after you're done with that, you'll go through and mark any lists that you find. Now, lists pop up all throughout the Bible, and one of the most noteworthy lists is here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. All the things that you add to your faith, right? And so what you'll do in verse 5 is you'll start marking it with number 1, 2, 3 in your Bible. And then once you've marked all the items in that list, go back to your journal and copy the list into your journal. And now you can start to see that, oh, this is something that I should think about. This is a list that I should focus on. This is something that Peter wants me to know because he's listed it all out. So put that in your observation section there. And then at the very end of this, after you've read through the chapter over and over and over again, marking everything, step back, look at all the things you've marked, and give the chapter a theme. Maybe even give the paragraphs a theme. That could be something that you could also do, but give the chapters a theme. I've called this chapter, Knowing Leads to Growing. And that's just my interpretation of what's being said there. That might not be your interpretation, and that's fine. Read through it, understand what's being said, and then summarize that theme. And then make sure you copy it down, write it down into your journal there as well. This is the theme. This is what I think this chapter is all about. And then any other observations you have. At the very end of this, you read back through it and you say, you know, I've noticed some really interesting things. He keeps saying that Jesus Christ is Lord. He says that over and over and over again in this chapter. Peter, obviously, here is near his death. He's talking about a time in which he'll die. So whatever observations you have about the chapter, mark it all down, write it down in your section there under the observation in your journal. Now we move on to interpretation. You spend all this time reading, all this time looking at 2 Peter chapter 1. You focused on it and you've thought about it. What does it all mean? What is Peter saying? And so in order to interpret the Bible, in order to interpret this section of text, what you're going to be looking for is what is the author's main intention? What does he want us to know? In the context of what's all being said and all the verses surrounding us, what does he want us to know? And then you're going to reference any other passages. This is where you'll bust out the concordance. Okay, if you need to use a concordance here, go ahead and do that. That's fine. If you need to look up any other cross-references and passages here, do that. If you need to define a word, use a Bible dictionary, use a lexicon, use a Strong's concordance to figure out what these words actually mean if you need to define them. I don't like commentaries in this type of Bible study because a commentary seems to kind of try to defeat the whole purpose of this Bible study, stripping away everything that somebody else says and approaching God's word in simplicity and purity. Doesn't really work when you're listening to all the work that somebody else did in their study. But if you need to use a commentary, if you really are stuck and don't know the answer to a question, use a commentary, but be very thoughtful about what you believe out of that commentary and what you walk away from that commentary knowing and understanding about the Bible. And then you remember those questions that we wrote down initially when we read back through it the second time? Answer any of those questions that you might have. Any questions that you had there, use this opportunity to answer them. If you don't know what a word meant, if you don't know where a place was, if you were questioning what time period this was all being written in, use this time in your interpretation activity to answer these questions. And then copy any key points that you find. Anything that you really found outstanding, things that you really wanted to know or remember, copy them back into your Bible so that you can have a reference and you can remember these things as you're going back and studying. So these are just a couple of things that I might have found during my own interpretation section. You can see there that I kind of summarized what was going on. Peter reminding his readers to grow continually. You'll see later on at the bottom there, I've actually done some cross-referencing. So in the concordance, I looked up a few other verses that helped define some of those words, some of those concepts that we read in 2 Peter chapter 1. This is an activity you can take over however long you need to figure out what's being said and understand and walk away knowing what Peter was really getting at. And again, at the very end of this, any key points that you had, you're going to copy them into your margin of your Bible, writing them along the side, and it'll be very clean that way after you've done the interpretation in your Bible or in your journal. Copy stuff back to your Bible so it's all very clean and organized and neat. All right, very last point, very last step, application. And it's the most important one, because if you walk away without doing this step, you have just been doing an academic exercise and it's not going to be useful for your life. That's the whole point of this series of studies, is figuring out how the Bible is useful for my life today. So So you'll create a page in your journal, 2 Peter chapter 1, application. And here's a few steps to think about when you're actually going through the application portion of your time. What does this passage mean for my life today? It's very easy for you to apply passages to other people. Don't do that. Apply it to you. Think about you. Prayerfully, every time you sit down in this step, prayerfully ask God to let you see your life how He sees it. Because sometimes we get this mask over and we're not able to view ourselves as God views us. So what does this passage mean for my life today? What am I going to do differently based on what I've learned? That's a very important question. What am I going to do differently today based on what 2 Peter chapter 1 tells me? Do I need to change anything in my understanding about the Bible that's maybe incorrect? Have I found anything as I've been studying that I need to correct in my own understanding of the Bible? And what I like to do is mark in my Bible, actually this acronym, LFL, Lessons for Life. Any life lessons, anything that you found particularly applicable, go in and mark it in the side of your Bible in the margin there. And then it'll pop right out at you next time you study. Oh, this is something I need to remember today for me, right now. So this is just, you know, some of the things that I would put down maybe in my journal. Just free-form bulleted lists. Am I really doing these things? Do I really show this kind of love? Today I'm going to tell my wife I love her. You know, these kinds of things. They're really personal, deeply, you know, you're kind of seeing a view into my mind up there on the screen. This is something that you should do very personally. And then again, you're going to go back and you're going to mark any references for these life lessons in your Bible in the margin. All right, so an overview of the whole thing. You started out in the very beginning, you read the entire book, and now you've gone through this cyclical pattern of observing what a chapter said, interpreting what it meant, going through and figuring out how it applies to me, and then you're going to go into 2 Peter chapter 2, and you're going to do the same thing. And you're going to go into 2 Peter chapter 3, and you're going to do the same thing. And then you're going to stop there because there's no 2 Peter chapter 4. Okay? And you're going to stop there after you've finished all of this. Then you're going to go through this wrap-up phase. At the very end, after you're done, you're going to go back. Remember that page that we created for 2 Peter, the whole book? We're going to go back to that. You're going to go back and record. Who is the author? Who's the audience that's being talked to? What's the background that we've learned throughout our study about what this book is and what its background is? You can see here that some of the language here indicates that Peter is near death. So maybe the background is this might be one of Peter's last letters that he ever writes. You can see here from the context that this is an epistle to Christians who are definitely facing a lot of false teachers. We see that in chapter 2 and in chapter 3 of 2 Peter. And then you'll record back all the themes. Most importantly, though, you'll give the entire book a theme. And I've called it Knowing Truth Saves. I mean, the point that Peter's trying to make in 2 Peter is knowing the truth, and that will lead to salvation. Copy in all the chapter themes that you had, and any key words that you saw that popped up throughout your entire study, write those down as well. Also, any key verses there. This is a good summary. Now, you should, at the very end of this, have a very good understanding of what 2 Peter is all about and what's being said. And so you will have started with a Bible that looks like this, and you will now wind up with a Bible that is full of breadcrumbs, full of good information for you to go back to later on in your study, things that will pop out at you, things that will help you in your study of God's Word. So let's eat. Are you hungry? If you haven't been studying your Bible like you should, I hope if you don't follow this method of Bible study that you will follow some method of Bible study. Because hopefully what you've seen as part of this whole discussion is that the truth of God's Word is the only thing that's going to lead to everlasting life. And the only thing that's going to give us the kind of faith that we need to have is studying His Word diligently every day. And so do that. As much as you actually want to eat. So take out your songbooks and turn to the number that's been announced. This isn't a lesson that would cause anyone to roll down the aisle and come forward to be baptized, but honestly, if you've done your own studying and you believe and know what you need to do to be saved, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died for your sins on that cross, that horrible day, for you, you're willing to repent of your sins, you're willing to confess His name before men, then we'll baptize you into those waters behind me. so that you can rise new and free and clean of your sins. And then you can begin that journey as his child, growing and maturing in your faith. If you're a Christian and you've fallen away and you need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way, please come forward as we stand and sing.